Charles Swindoll, the noted author and pastor, tells the story of his beginning. His beginning was unique in that after marrying Cynthia, he found himself with military responsibility, and that responsibility started out in such a beautiful way but ended in such a challenging way. He tells the story that he has found himself with an assignment, and his first military assignment post-marriage is to live in San Francisco and to experience that wonderful city, and how delighted he was to be able to do his military duty in a place like that. Little did he know, but a few months later, he got a letter from President Dwight Eisenhower. And the speed letter said to him, "Be prepared to report to your new assignment." And his assignment went from San Francisco to the island of Okinawa. And it dawned on him that his new wonderful marriage was about to be tested in a very challenging way, because he was getting ready to be spend 16 months away from his new wife. Well, you can imagine, if you would, that he writes of this story that it was the most God-awful moment of his life, that letter. But it became the most God-ordained moment of his entire ministry. As he was getting ready to get on the ship, a man walked up to him and handed a book to him. A friend said to him, "I want you to read this book." It's a book written entitled Through Gates of Splendor. It's a story, it's an amazing story of what transpired when Jim Elliot and others were martyred for the faith and trying to win the Ok Indians, and what transpired with their wives who continued on with the faith to win them to Christ. So he took that book and he had a 17-day boat ride. So he rode the boat 17 days, read the entire book, and began to see something shifting inside of his focus. When he landed on the island, a man walked up to him and said, "Welcome you to the island," but also gave him a copy of a New Testament. And it was an amplified version of the New Testament. It only had one verse in the entire New Testament underlined. And it's Philippians 3, verse 10. So I want you to open your Bible there, and I want us to look at that. Today we'll find ourselves in a few scripture passages, but as we turn to Philippians chapter 3, I want you to see something, because in that entire New Testament, this man had chosen one verse to underline, hoping that it might convey something to whoever it was that was reading it. Look at the 10th verse, if you would, in Philippians chapter 3. And listen, a verse you may even know by heart. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Now, when you read that, you immediately go, in our translation, you read it and you go, you can understand very quickly that there's a transformational aspect regarding the whole idea of being willing to die to self and to live and experience who Christ is. But I want to read it to you in the Amplified Bible, because this is what struck a chord with him. And if you think about it, the history of his life rode on the earthquake of being removed from his wife, and as a result having to be sustained by the Lord. And listen to what how it translates in the Amplified. It starts out by saying, "For my determined purpose." I want you to think about the difference versus "that I may know." "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly." The words that he took hold of were, "For my determined purpose is." And it made him ask himself the question, "Why am I here? Why am I living at this time? What is his purpose for me?" Well, if you look at history, you realize his life was shaped in a dramatic way on an island by a New Testament handed to him by someone who said, "You ought to read this." Well, you can imagine for a moment, if you're sitting in church today, and maybe your world has been shook, something has rocked your world, perhaps you find yourself at the point of an earthquake, and that's where we find ourselves today. In this missionary journey we've been looking at during the summer, we've entitled this series, Move, Putting Your Faith into Action. And as we find ourselves today in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we find ourselves at a place where a jailer has been through an experience that transformed his life. He's been through an experience of watching a jail shake down and handcuffs fall off hand. And as a result, he ends up asking the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How do I come into this relationship that would make a person who is in jail, and when their handcuffs fall off, instead they run towards you?" That's the kind of faith that I want to experience. You see, this earthquake faith that occurred shaped the very essence of his entire life, because all of a sudden something had shook his world and it changed him, transformed the way that he thought about things and how he responded to things. And today I want to ask you, what would it take to shake your world? When you think about your own journey and where you are and what you're about, what does it take to shake up your world and cause you to go, you know what, I want to look at this a little differently. I want to zero in on things a little differently. You see, this missionary journey was a moment in which God shaped Paul and Silas into making a dramatic impact in an entire part of the world. And as a reality, we find so many books of the Bible that speak to this issue of how faith works. And what you discover here is they ask this question. In fact, when you look at the 16th chapter, in the 30th verse, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, he could have asked a lot of other questions. He could have said, well, now, what do I do to make myself feel better? I mean, how do I process this in a different way? And I'm going to tell you what you're going to discover. We have created such a feel-good mentality in our culture that it's hard for us to take the plain old truth and let it shape our lives. We always want something to kind of feel a little bit better about. And what you're going to discover today is, and I told the first service this, my goal today is not to step on your toes. My goal today is to step on your head. All right? So you may be sitting there saying, uh-oh, this may be challenging. I hope it really challenges you, because I'm going to tell you what we discover. If we discover what it is that God has for us out of this passage, then our world may get shook up, but it'll be shook up for the right things, and we'll be able to accomplish what God intends for it. Because we are not, listen carefully, we are not living here by accident at this hour. We are God's people placed on this earth in Atlanta, Georgia, to accomplish his purpose. And just because we have a society and a culture and a mainstream mindset that pushes us away from truth, it doesn't mean that we as God's people center our lives in what somebody else thinks. And what you're going to discover today, the media may think a lot of things, but what God's word thinks is the key to all of our lives. That's how you shape a life. That's how you direct a heart. That's how you impact someone. And that's why we as God's people have to look inside and ask ourselves, what does it take to shake up our world? What does it take to move us forward? And today what my prayer is that you will come out of service going, you know what? I don't want to be who I've been. I want to be who God wants me to be. Because the truth is, it's so easy for us to get sucked into a mindset that is less than God's most absolute best for our lives. And I think for the jailer, what you're going to see by the time we finish is, here is a guy, I want you to think about it for a second. This guy held the keys, but the keys were worthless when it came down to an earthquake. He had everything, but he had nothing. He had in his hands the power to lock someone up, and yet they were all set free by the power of God. You see, what you and I need to see today is that we all go through earthquakes. We all go through challenges. Our group just got back, 28 of our members just got back from impacting lives of those who are in another part of the world in Romania. And it's interesting because many of them, I asked them to send. Chester sent a note out saying, send a note that tells a little bit about maybe an experience, a moment that you had. It was interesting what you read. But everyone had earthquake moments. For one, looking in the eyes of somebody who was troubled by what had happened in their life and wanted to know where God was. For another, watching people do what you and I don't or seldom ever submit ourselves to do, to serve no matter what. And what you discover is very quickly is for those who had moments that shook their world, they'll never be the same. But for those who just went and didn't experience those moments, then they just had a good trip. And you see, we as a church, we're about earthquake faith. We're about shaking people's lives and changing them forever. And that's why when you look at this passage, something begins to happen. The jailer's life gets changed. And I want to ask you a second question as you think about this passage today. How do you respond when your world's rocked? Do you find yourself, you go into a cocoon? Do you hide behind a wall? Do you surrender yourself to something less? How do you respond to what it is that comes at you that rocks your world? What do you do when you get the bad diagnosis? What do you do when you have someone say, I don't love you anymore? What do you do when you find yourself paralyzed by someone else's choice? You see, what you discover very quickly is that everybody goes through earthquakes. The jailer's earthquake was a literal thing. All of a sudden, the ground beneath him shook. And he woke up, and the Bible says that he was going to kill himself. And Paul responded by saying, don't do that. And can you imagine? I mean, here's Paul, all this transpired with that earthquake. And the jailer, all of a sudden, he looks up, and here's Paul smiling. Man, I got good news for you. I got good news that's going to change your life. It's going to change you forever. And as a result, that life was changed. And we're going to see how it changed because he decided to respond in faith. And today I want to challenge you to think about your own journey and ask yourself how often you allow storms to take you off course instead of direct you towards what God has for you. Because oftentimes the battles of life, the storms of life, are the very thing God, the very things God uses to introduce us to a brand new way of life. You see, no one here wants to get the wrong diagnosis. No one here wants to hear the wrong word. But when we go through those seasons of life, they shape us to impact and make a difference with someone else. And oftentimes, those giant storms that blow through are not there to knock us off center and to cause us to lose our reference point. They're instead there to correct our reference point and to help us see that we don't have to trust in anything but God, because God is the one who's going to carry us forward. And so when you think about this passage, we're going to begin reading, if we could, in the 32nd verse. And the words here seem so familiar, and yet they have almost disappeared off the landscape of our land that we live in. Look, if you would, at verse 32, and notice what he says here. Their response to the jailer was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, "Release these men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrate have sent to release you. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now are sending us away secretly." Watch these two words. "No, indeed." No, indeed. In other words, what Paul was saying was, you can say what you want to, but we're going to deal with this the right way. And it tells you something about the world we live in. It is time for us to realize that there are moments which we say, "No, indeed. We are not going to allow this to influence who we are and who we're going to be." And by the time I finish, I'm going to hit on a lot of different things. But I want you to see something that you and I at times need to say, "No, I will not accept that." And there's a great difference, by the way, in loving the sinner and accepting the sin. And what's happened in our society, we flipped that. And we missed out on the mark of the purity and the holiness and the character of God through his word as a result of not at times saying, "No, indeed." So what's Paul say here? He said, "No, indeed, instead, but let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrate. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison, and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Don't miss that moment about Lydia there, because it goes back to when we were looking a couple weeks ago about how God transformed Lydia's life. Because Lydia, remember, Lydia was one who was prosperous and blessed, but empty, and found Christ. Well, here's a jailer who also is blessed to have a good position, but now he gets to experience the power of God at work in his life. So I want us to look at this, and I want you to see three earthquake impact points. Three points of reference that cause us all to look at our own life and think through who we are and what it is God's called us to do. The first one is this. I want us to see the most profound and powerful words we can ever hear. In fact, for many in this room, you've heard these words, and they had power because they changed your life. I want you to see it broke down in that first verse. Look, if you would, at verse 32. He said, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." The first word you see here is believe. You know, we live in a day where people believe in a lot of things, don't they? They believe in this, they believe in that. But when Paul makes this statement, "Believe in the Lord Jesus," the word belief there, to believe, carries the idea of knowing who someone is, what they have done, and what they're willing to do. Now, I want you to look at it in that light. Paul says, if you believe in Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and what he will do, you'll be saved. What you discover is that Paul was saying, there's only one name written that will lead someone to an eternal relationship, and that is Christ. We have a melting pot society. If you look at statistics, what you discover is that this country, over the span of its history, had two giant migrations of people into our country. In the first migration, the people came in and they discovered that the God that people worship was the God they wanted to adopt. And they discovered who he was. The second migration, which happened in all of our lifetime, except for the young people who are here, they came in the same bulk of people, but they didn't adopt the faith of this nation or the people. They instead brought with them their faith and their religion. And as a result, to believe became a word that could translate over any group of people. If you believe in this and believe in that. In fact, it's amazing that a majority of people, when asked the question, how do you get to heaven, it's whatever pathway you choose. If you choose this pathway, you'll get there. If you choose that pathway, you'll get there. What does Paul say here? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. And what you and I need to see today is that powerful word, believe, is one of the most amazing words we ever hear. In fact, when you look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, what does it say there? If you confess and believe in your heart that God saved you, something will transpire. But then he says, not only believe, but you'll notice the second thing he says here, you'll be saved. You know what's disappeared off the landscape of our land a lot in our day? What it means to be saved. To come into a right relationship with Jesus. To realize that there is someone who could span the bridge of our sinful lives and bring us into a right relationship. You see, for the jailer, no one had ever told him that what it takes to be saved, to give your heart to Christ. You realize mainstream media mocks the word saved. Makes it sound like it's some antiquated statement from a prehistoric age. And the reality is, listen carefully, it's some of the most powerful words we will ever hear. You see, the opposite of that is, depart from me, I never knew you. I'm going to tell you, it gets real powerful when you contrast the 180. On one side, believe and you will be saved. On the other side, depart from me, I never knew you. And what you discover is, we need to get back to letting people know what it means to be saved. We need to start telling more people about what it means. And I'll show you that as this jailer story unfolds. They bring him back to a reference point that would help him be who he's supposed to be. And my encouragement to you today is to think about your own life and realize that you have to believe in order to come into a right relationship with Jesus. But then you'll notice it's interesting what he says here, but you and your household will be impacted. You know what he's saying here? The potential when someone actually does have a right relationship with Jesus transcends more things than we could ever imagine. Can influence our family, influence our friend. I want to ask you, when you think about your friends, your family, when is the last time you just said to them, can I tell you about what happened when I got saved? Do you realize how foreign that sounds in our day? And yet it's the most powerful word you could ever share. I mean, you're going to see something in a moment as we look at this second point. But I don't want to miss this. I want to make sure we think about this. We need to tell people who we believe in, why we believe in him, and what he can do in their lives. I want you to think about for a second. Go back to before you knew Jesus. Just go back in your clock and think about, before I knew Jesus, what was there? I'll tell you what you discover. Nothing of value, of significance was there. And you may be someone who's sitting here saying, well, I got saved as a child. Well, praise God you did. Because what you can discover is you get the treasure of hanging on to him your entire life. But I want you to see, first of all, when you think about earthquakes, what the jailer heard. Yeah, aren't you glad he didn't give a formula? I mean, aren't you glad he didn't say, well, listen, there are 9 points in a poem that's going to get you where you're going? I mean, aren't you glad you said, believe in the Lord Jesus? And what I'm trying to say to you as family, people that I love, we got to get back to more of sharing what it is that is the absolute essence of our story. You see, the truth of the matter is people may ask what church you're a member of, and that can have relevance. But I'm going to tell you what is absolutely essential. And that's why you come to that church. Because if you have a solid foundational faith in Jesus, then you can tell them, you know, I go there because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ that moves me. And you know what we oftentimes say? Well, I'm a member of One Heart. You know what you realize that's an incomplete statement? The statement should be, I'm a member of One Heart because Jesus lives in my heart and he's changed my life. So the first thing you see, words that they're here are the most powerful and moving words. I'm going to tell you, those are the kind of words that take you all the way to heaven. And that's why we do go all around the world to let someone know that only God can transform a life. But when he does, it changes your life forever. The second thing you see, though, is the jailer's response. I want you to say, look at you at verse 32, because the response of what transpires here is really the second impact point that I want you not to miss. And it's here that you hear the most transforming message you could ever hear. Because I want you to, and you could ever share. Look if you would. The most transforming message you could ever share. Look at verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Now I want you to imagine for a second not only does the jailer come into a right relationship, but all of a sudden, they start sharing something with him that changes his entire trajectory of his life. They start sharing God's word. There's something about it that's amazing. In the first service, there was a couple here visiting, and a couple weeks ago, I had a chance to have lunch with him, and he's visited churches all over. And you know what he said to me at lunch 2 weeks ago? He said, you know, I hate to say this, but he said, I got to say it so I want you to hear it. He said, the only church that I've walked in, except with one exception, the only church I've walked in, and he said, I've visited every denomination and every church in the area. I'm not picking on anybody, by the way, but I want to make this point. He said, do you realize that nobody preaches the Bible anymore? Nobody picks this book up and lets it be the reference point? Listen, we have become so digitized, we've digitized our brain away from the truth. We want everything to look and feel a certain way. We want to make everyone feel good about who they are. I mean, you realize that's the direct opposite of what God's Word does? God's Word leads us to holiness, leads us to understand how to win in life in a way that's obedient. And as he said that, I said, Lord, help us to come back as a people to the Word of the Lord. Because what do? They immediately, they open up not what they think, but what God thinks. And I want you to see the difference in that. You see, we have the landscape of our land is filled at many times, and many of the pulpits are filled with people who can absolutely eloquently tell you a story that mesmerizes you. But if their story is not the story of this book, what does it do for you? It does nothing of eternal consequence, because the Bible said this is the only thing that doesn't come back void. And my challenge for you is to think about your own life. You see, you can expose yourself to a lot of people who can tickle your ears and make you feel good about who you are. But you better not look at so much for the tickling. Instead, you better look instead for the piercing power of God's word, speaking to who you are, directing your steps. Because here's what happened. The jailer, he understands, he wants to hear the truth. And what do? They say, you know, this is what the Bible says. And they begin, the Bible says, begin to share the word of the Lord. But I want you to see what happens when God's word is spoken. Look at it if you would. Look on down, verse 33. He took them that very hour of the night and wash their wounds. I mean, can you imagine any greater response that a jailer, who was the man in charge, could do than that? And what is it? It's his response of humility. In other words, he, in humility, says, I want to wash the wounds of the pain of your heartache. And listen carefully. It is that same washing with humility when someone is going through a painful moment that helps them see that Christ can be with them. And it can help them in their lives. This response of humility, of taking and washing their wounds. Can you imagine for Paul and Silas? You see, they had been beaten, and they had pain all over. But what did the healing hand of a transformed man whose God had changed his heart forever, what's the first thing he wants to do? He wants to wash their wounds. When's the last time you offered a cup of cold water to somebody who was weary? When's the last time you washed a wound? I think about the landscape of our land and how many more people we need bearing a cup of cold water, and how many more people we need washing a wound and letting people know that the God who saved them didn't elevate them to some high position, but instead positioned them in humility so they could transform the lives of people everywhere. You see, it was in the word of the Lord that he learned how to be humble. And it's where we find it as well. But then you'll notice another thing that really, because the Bible says in that same verse, immediately he was baptized, he and his household. Now what was that? That was an act of obedience, wasn't it? I mean, he immediately, what does he do? He followed what God had done in his life by saying, I want to do exactly what it is that you've conveyed. Now, we don't have the entire story because we don't know. Maybe they read the passage that connected into or maybe they quoted from the scripture that something that might would have stirred the heart of this man to realize that baptism was the next step of obedience for me, that I needed to go that next step in my own journey. And the word I want you to look at is immediately. Because you realize what we do? We have an evaluation process we go through. Seldom do we say yes. Many times, well, let me think about that. Let me evaluate that. And what you realize very quickly is that here the jailer, he immediately obeyed. I want to ask you, if God told you to do something today, witness to your friend, opened your heart up to someone and make a difference, would you say yes, or would you say, let me evaluate that? And I tell you what you discover. We do a lot of evaluation, but very little obedience. And I'm going to tell you what you discover if you think about it for a moment. When we delay what it is God has for us, it is blatant disobedience. And if God's saying to you today, for example, share your faith with your friend, don't wait till tomorrow, the next, don't wait till it feels right. Listen carefully. It's not about feeling right. It's about being obedient. Because the truth of the matter is, it may be the moment that changes their life forever. And if it doesn't change in that moment, then one thing about it, they will never forget what you have said. Their response was obedience. Immediate. And I just want you to think about it for a second. Sometimes in life, you don't have to evaluate something. You need to do it. Sharing your faith, conveying the word, opening your heart up to someone, living transparently. You don't have to spend time evaluating that. Be who God made you to be. Watch what happens as you do that. Not only that, though, one other thing you see here, and I'm focused on these verses for a reason. In verse 34, it says, he brought them into his house, set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. What happened here? Joy became a way of life for him. And I want you to see this in light of your own home. I want you to think about this in light of these four qualities. I want you to ask yourself the question, in my home, is the word of the Lord the focus of our home? In my home, do people see humility exhibited? In my home, do people see me living obediently? In my home, do people see me joyfully approaching life? I'm going to tell you what happened with the jailer. He had everything going for him, except he didn't have Jesus. But when he found Jesus, he had the key to life. And the Bible says he rejoiced. In fact, the way it says it here, he rejoiced greatly. In other words, it wasn't one of those moments where, well, I feel kind of good about this. We got a baby coming here shortly, don't we? Little one's going to be here. Now, if the dad walked in, a sweet couple been coming to our church a long time, months. If the dad walked in and the mom was having the baby and after the baby was delivered, the dad said, well, that makes me happy. Now, first of all, he wouldn't live very long. But beyond that, what would happen? He'd be in big trouble, wouldn't he? Because he wasn't rejoicing greatly. I want you to translate that into what happens when the Bible says when one person comes into a relationship with Jesus, the angels of heaven rejoice. Can you imagine what heaven sounds like versus here? What do we hear here? We hear a lot of chatter, don't we? Chatter about this, chatter about that. But what you discover when you look inside of heaven, I guarantee one thing, there's unison there. It all sounds majestic, and it can't be any more majestic than when someone comes into a right relationship with Jesus. And the Bible says they rejoiced greatly. Everyone in their household rejoiced. While we were in Romania, one of the young people that came that we've been trying to minister to stole some stuff from two girls, stole their phones. And in responding and interacting with one of the girls, it was interesting because she had to learn the most vital lesson in life, and that is what we have is pretty irrelevant. Who has us is absolutely essential. And in broken English, she sent me a Facebook message this week that said, I learned the lesson. LEARND, the lesson. Only heaven counts. You see, she finally rejoiced, even at losing something. We get all uptight. If someone scratches our car or bumps us, pushes us too fast. And what I want to challenge you to think about is the most amazing and powerful and profound thing that transforms life is what Jesus can do. But then I want you to see finally one other earthquake impact point, because the truth is, if you'll think about it for a second, he got saved, his life got changed forever, and as a result, there was something powerful happening inside of Paul. And what I want you to see here is the most significant response that we ever need. And because what happens is Paul, he does a couple of things here. And I want you to see it in light of the day we live in. I don't want you to miss this. Look, if you would, at verse 35. Now when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, "Release these men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come on out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, and he began to tell his story. And I want you to see this, because it's very relevant to where we live. There's no backing down. There's no backing down when standing in the truth. And why is this critical? Because, listen carefully, there are so many things that are in the shifting sands of our culture that we must not back down from. The authority of this book, we must never surrender ourselves to something less than that. The immoral behavior and consequence of people making all kinds of choices that are abhorrent and outside of God's design, while we will always choose to live the person who might make that choice because sin distanced everyone from God, we still are not going to be people who succumb to a pressure from all kinds of directions to say, this is supposed to be okay and that's supposed to be okay. Listen, we either rightly divide the word of truth or we miss our assignment in life. I choose, from as long as I have breath in my lungs, to live for what it is that essentially is based in God's word. And we may see our entire society shift completely away from truth, but we as God's people, if we keep holding up this book, and if we keep declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ, and if we keep denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him, and if we submit ourselves to the lordship of Christ, and if we see Christ in all things and we trust him, there is a way to turn a nation back towards God instead of away from God. And listen, if we don't turn this nation back, if we don't turn this nation back, you and I will see the demise of what it is we have known. Our grandparents will roll in their graves if we don't turn back and look at what it is God has for us. I mean, how do you direct someone to truth when they're not even allowed to be exposed to it? The church has to take its place. And we as one heart, we have to take our place in sharing the truth, conveying the truth, living the truth. Because what happens here is, Paul says, I'm not backing down. I'm standing in the truth. Some of us may end up in jail, just like Paul. Some of us may find ourselves facing consequences we never dreamed we ever would. I have a friend in Europe who has very clear connections to what's happening in Europe, and he told me just recently that the reality is that the day will come when it will be illegal to say you know Jesus as your Savior. You realize that's when you take God out of the formula of what you have disaster, don't you? Can you imagine life without Jesus in your life or mine? Can you imagine me looking at my granddaughter and saying to her, "Nora Grace, there is no truth. You have to do whatever they say. You have to be bound up by what someone else thinks." You see, the reality is, my wife has been teaching that little baby that whenever she has a chance, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. You ought to watch that little girl smile when her grandmother begins to say to her, "For God so loved the world." May we never forget that story. May we never forget that verse. And God loved the world so much that he wanted to change the world. And for you and I today, as we think about our own lives, I just want us to think about, what would it be like if we told more people that God loved the world? You see, the truth is, we don't have to sit around condemning this, condemning that. We just need to declare the truth. Because I'll tell you what you'll discover. This book speaks to every issue anybody's bringing up. Let the word rightly divided speak to it. Because what will happen is, we'll become holy and right people accomplishing his purpose. And it's my prayer that no matter where the sands of culture shift, no matter what we hear is wrong or right, may we always rightly divide what it is God has for us. Because there will be earthquakes. There will be challenges. There'll be moments. You watch. You want a prophetic word? You watch and see if there are not more storms coming. Because I'm going to tell you what you discovered. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And when we allow the dollar to be our God or other things, what happens? We lose the heart of what it is God's called us to do. It's my prayer that as we think about this missionary journey, Paul changed the world. because he had earthquake faith and he watched that jailer get saved. Somebody around you is going to face a crisis. You'll either be there to say to them, it's going to be okay, or you'll be there to say to them, there is one who can make it okay. And there's a big difference. We think we have all the words to comfort everyone. There's only one word that comforts everyone, and it's the Holy Word. May we live with this book at the part of our lives. And may we live it, believe it, share it, and ultimately claim it for every moment of our lives. And if we do, then we'll be one heart. We'll accomplish its purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the amazing way your word speaks to us. Words that we need to never forget. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Lord, may we never forget to believe. There's someone here, Lord, who's never believed in you. We want to help them see what you can do. You'll be saved. Paul declared so clearly to the jailer. Lord, I can't help but imagine at that moment when he heard that, all the weight of the world had come off his shoulders and he had been transformed because he believed in his heart. And Lord, I think about where we are as a nation, where we are as a people, where we are in our culture. Lord, we've advanced so fast with technology. We've advanced so fast with all kinds of things, believing that that is the key to effective living. Now, Lord, we go back to our grandparents, our great-grandparents. They had window box fans. They had Bibles that they grabbed hold of. And they had faith that was unshakable. And Lord, may we realize that sometimes when things look awful, like Swindoll's moment, they're actually the most God-ordained moment of our lives. Now, Lord, you don't have us living in this life right now by accident. You have called us to be a righteous, holy people. And may we be that and nothing less. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.